Seated.
Take your Bibles and turn all the way back to Genesis this morning. And we've been talking a little bit about the church in the last couple of weeks. Again, respecting God in our church services, having a reverential type of service. And again, I believe our service is a reflection of our belief in who God is. If we have a God that is a holy, righteous, reverential God, then we would approach Him. We would come with our best, and again, we would worship Him in the best ways, even with our music. Our music should be God-honoring. I believe not only in church, but even in the world when we're outside the church. I've heard people say, well, yeah, it's okay music to listen to when you're out there, but just, you know, you wouldn't want to bring it into a church service. Well, I always have a kind of the idea that if it's not good for church, then you shouldn't be listening to it. Amen. If it's not approved of God, if it's not the music God would listen to. And I always ask myself this, you know, this question, you know, would Jesus listen to it if He was here? I don't think so. When we think of the world's music and the world's ways, I was many years ago, I was in a McDonald's. You won't find me in a McDonald's too often, but in Milton, we were passing through there having some lunch, and this guy was in front of me, turns around, and there was a picture of supposedly Jesus, you know, long hair and showing nail-scarred hands and a pierced side, and then it said Jesus was into body piercing. And I wanted to grab that guy and slap him, and like, are you serious? That you know, you would wear a shirt like that? That you know. Anyways, I don't even want to get into that. I'll get going for too long, and we won't get into what we're going to get into today. You know, so disrespectful, irreverent. You know, when we think about the sufferings of Christ, I don't think it's something we make a cute little anecdote about or whatever it may be. The church is God's plan for today, and we know that we're dispensationalists, amen? We're living in the dispensation of grace. Paul talks about the dispensations. We find the idea and teachings of dispensation all throughout the Bible that God has had different periods of time when He dealt with mankind differently. And dispensationalism simply examines those specific times in history when God dealt with man in a different way. And today, God doesn't deal with man the same way He did 4,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago, or even 6,000 years ago. We are in a different time. Again, we're in that dispensation of grace. And when we think about the idea of the church, and again, I've mentioned this many times, that if we have a proper concept of what the church is, we will have a better concept of the doctrines of the church again. And I think a lot of people get kind of off on their doctrines of the church because they've got a misconception of what the church is. And again, we know that the church is a local body of baptized believers that are carrying out, as we looked at last week, the Great Commission, which includes getting people saved, teaching them, and that teaching was the gospel, then baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The legalists don't like that very much, teaching them to be obedient to God. Well, wait a minute, obedience, that's, you know, to say God wants us to do something, or that, you know, well, listen, God wants us to do lots of things, amen? God has given us commands, and God wants us to live in a certain way, and God wants us to act in a certain way in this world, and these are the things that we are doing today as far as the church goes. There's a lot of people out there that I like to call, well, I didn't coin this or anything, but people are what we call anti-Semitic. They don't like the Jews. So Christianity has been anything but immune, and I say Christianity as a whole, those that would call themselves Christians, they haven't been immune from hatred towards the Jewish people. There's no question the Catholics have had a history of anti-Semitism. The Reformers have had a history of anti-Semitism. They've despised Israel, and as I've mentioned before, even here in our beloved Canada, we have a history of anti-Semitism. During the Second World War, there were boatloads of Jews that were trying to flee to Canada, and we turned them away. We didn't want them. And the world and their despising attitude towards Israel is an interesting one, and I believe ultimately it all stems down to one simple fact, that the devil hates them. Israel and the devil have been arch enemies since the beginning. So there was a period in time when we look at the Reformers, when we look at the Catholic Church, and again, of course, they would dispute this, but I believe it was Pope Innocent the VIII during the beginning of World War II was supporting Hitler in his genocide of the Jewish people. I mean, the Catholic Church was right behind it. One of the liaison to the German people, the Catholic official, was a former Nazi. And there's a lot of interesting history there. But in their anti-Semitism and their hatred towards the Jews, and wanting to believe that God had brushed them aside, they come up with what we call today replacement theology. Now, replacement theology ultimately says God is done with Israel, that God isn't going to ever deal with Israel again. God divorced them, if you will, and the church has replaced Israel. So all of the promises of Israel are now fallen upon the church. And so Israel's gone. Israel will never be dealt with again. They're despised by God. And this idea of replacement theology, you know, there's a lot of different doctrines in the Bible that you've got to do. I call calisthenics, you know, bending and twisting, contortion. Anti-Semitism and the idea that God isn't going to deal with the Jews again, you got to do an awful lot of calisthenics in the New Testament to say that God is done with Israel. You got to throw out three chapters in the book of Romans. You got to throw out much of the book of Revelation and so many other scriptures. And even in Acts chapter 1, when they said, hey, Lord, remember the disciples thought Jesus was going to be setting up the kingdom while he was here the first time. And when he was leaving, they're all dumbfounded. They said, Lord, when again are you going to, you know, turn over the kingdom to who? To Israel. And, you know, I think right there would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, hey, well, you guys have missed the boat here. The church has replaced Israel, and Israel isn't going to be given the kingdom. But he didn't say that. He just said, and I will say this, he basically said it's going to happen. He didn't come right in and say that, but by what he said, he certainly believed that Israel was going to rule again, and Israel was going to be part of the kingdom and established in Israel there. So we're going from the church to Israel. Israel is a separate entity. And all of the covenants that God made in the Old Testament towards the nation of Israel are going to come to pass. They're all going to be established with Israel. They're all going to be, the promises have not ended. They were to Israel, not to the church. These covenants that God said would be forever. And they will be forever. So what I want to do this morning is go back and look a little bit at Israel, how they came about, why they came about, why do we have the Jewish nation, and what do they mean to God? When we think about the nation of Israel, Israel takes great pride in themselves as a country. And again, the people in that little country of Israel, they're called Israelis, or they're called Jews as well. And in addition, many Jews live in other countries, and the Jewish people have survived after persecutions throughout their history. If you look at any nation in the world, and you look at what Israel has been through, and I don't want to say just over the last 2,000 years, but you look at what Israel's been through in their entire history. There hasn't been a lot of peace. There hasn't been a lot of their history where there hasn't been people that despise them, people that want to destroy them. And again, I remember 25 years ago, listening to a radio program, CBC, and they were talking to a woman. She was one of the first practicing doctors in Canada, and she was working in a hospital in Toronto. This is back in, I believe, the 30s, and I might be wrong there, but I think it was in the 1930s. And when they were doing this interview, she was still alive. She had wrote a book, and they were talking about her book. And she was saying in this interview on the radio that she worked at this hospital. Everything was fine. One day she went down. She was having lunch with some of her colleagues, and she mentioned her maiden name. I think it was Goldblum. Or it might have been Goldblum or Goldstein, one of those. It was Gold something. But anyways, Jewish. And she came into work the next day, and she found a termination letter on her desk that her job was finished. And they made no bones about it. You're fired because you're Jewish. We do not want Jewish doctors in our hospital. And so if you ever go to Mount Sinai Hospital in Toronto, I mean, the history of that hospital, that's why it was built, so Jewish doctors could get a job and a place for Jewish doctors to be able to work and practice. So, a history in Canada, and, you know, certainly history in the world. And then we got guys like today, Steve Anderson, the wingnut on the internet. I call him the wingnut on the internet. You know, talking about his anti-Israel venom and the idea that God hates Israel, and he's gone on board. You see some of these guys, some of his followers, walking around with the Zion shirts, you know, and they're all promoting this anti-Israel stuff, and the devil hates Israel, but Israel has a proud history, and God used them. When we think about again some of the persecution they've been under, certainly in Canada they've had some, but of course when we think about it, we all think back to the Second World War, where before and during the Second World War, German Nazis killed over 6 million Jews, and they wanted to exterminate them. They wanted to again destroy that nation. Modern Israel. Well, when we think about the nation of Israel today, and I'm glad we can go to Israel. People take trips over there. Is there a lot of peace in Israel today? No, usually whenever we've looked at going on a trip over there, it all depends on who's getting bombed and who's not getting bombed. But modern Israel was established in 1948, and a lot of people aren't very up on Jewish history. You know, after 70 AD, when Titus came in and destroyed the temple, and the Jews were scattered, they were nomads all over the world. They had no land. They had no homeland. And they were reestablished in Israel as a nation in 1948. They became a nation. The Israeli flag flew again, once again, in Jerusalem. But certainly their history is filled with battles between Arab nations today, just as it did in Bible times. That hasn't changed. Just as the Philistines and the others were constantly battling the Jews in the Old Testament, it's been war after war after war after war for the Israelites since their founding in 1948. What is the purpose of the nation of Israel? And you know, when we think about their protection as well, they've been attacked. They've won wars that they should never have won. The Six-Day War is probably the greatest example of that. It was a war they should not have won. Three individual nations individually could have and probably should have been able to overthrow Israel. Three nations gathered together and went at Israel, and Israel in 6 days won that war. It shouldn't have happened. But God has protected them, and God has allowed them to survive all of the persecution, survive all of the hatred, survive all of these things. And we've got to ask ourselves why. God had a specific purpose for this nation even before He created the world. He had a purpose for the nation of Israel. When we account the Old Testament, recount the Old Testament accounts, we see God's plan has been carried out over hundreds of years of history. And that plan, quite simply, is and was to bring forth the Savior of the world. That is primarily the purpose of that people. They were a chosen people. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And again, here we find the account of creation. We find the account of man being created, the worlds being created, all things being created. And the Bible says that everything was good. I know a lot of people use the word perfect. Well, everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. I like to use the word God used, good. He didn't say it was perfect because man had the seed of sin in him. Man had the ability and the power to disobey God. It was good. Everything was good. There was no sin. There was no disorder. There was no chaos. There was no death. There was nothing. Everything seemed to be good. And the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 2, let's look at chapter 2 there, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave them one prohibition in all of the garden. They could eat of every tree. They could eat all of the nuts and berries and the fruit, everything they wanted, except they were not supposed to eat one. And the Bible says that the day that they ate thereof, they would die. Things would change. Man, of course, as we know, fell from their lofty place in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says that she ate and she gave unto her husband. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. And then God comes along and God calls out and said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Let me ask you this question. Did God need to find out where Adam and Eve were? Did He need to know? No, because He had tracking devices on them. Amen? He had ankle bracelets, right? No, God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. God wasn't asking for information. He was asking Adam to tell Him where he was. If I was to ask you a question spiritually, And as we go out, we talk to people in the streets or friends and family. We got to ask that question, where are you? Where are you spiritually? You see, Adam had fallen from his place. And he didn't realize it. He's hiding and they sewed some fig leaves together. God's saying, listen, Adam, you need to take account of what you're doing. Look at what you're doing, where you are. Where are you spiritually? What's going on? And so he did like every good man does. He blamed his wife. God, it was her fault. You gave her to me. And you know, God, it's partly your fault too, because you gave her to me. She made me eat. I was just a helpless victim. And so we understand, as we take count or account of mankind, we understand where they were. They were lost in sin. And because of sin, things changed. What had changed after that took place? What are some of the things that changed? They had to work. Wow, they had to sweat and work. What else changed? Their life. They were going to die physically. They weren't going to live forever. They were going to live forever, but now they were going to die. They died spiritually the day that they ate, but they were now going to die physically. What else changed? Yeah, all the animals were afraid of them. Yeah. What didn't the animals do before? Eat each other. Yeah. Did you have one? They lost their fellowship with God. They were not spiritually alive anymore. What else changed? Their address. Yeah. They got kicked out of the garden. They had to leave. They weren't allowed back in there. Did you say something? Animals had to die. Yeah. Blood had to be shed, for sure. They had to begin sacrifices. That is very important when we think about why Israel came, right? Why did blood need to be shed? What had changed when we think about man's position? When man dies, we've already looked at that, but what happens when a man died? Where would he go? He would go to hell. Judgment was now upon mankind. And Romans chapter 5 talks about that the judgment came upon one, that was Adam, but now all are judged. We're all under the judgment of God, every single person. And so God had a plan. The Bible says that he had this plan before the foundations of the world, that he was going to do something. Satan was certainly happy. He had slithered there into the Garden of Eden, beguiled Eve, who gave to her husband, who plunged mankind into sin. He had succeeded. This wonderful, good creation was now plunged into sin. It wasn't good anymore. There were thorns. And there was weeds, and there was thistles, and there was labor pains. And suddenly, I can imagine Adam and Eve, as they changed the dresses and they were put out of the Garden of Eden, and they're walking along, and, oh, there's Elsie the lion. Oh, she's going over to her friend the gazelle. They've got along for so many years. Wait a minute, what in the world's Elsie doing, ripping that gazelle apart? I've never seen that before. Could you imagine how new the world would be? How changed everything would be? So things had changed, and Satan was happy. Satan's like, hey, I've succeeded. I've done exactly what I wanted to do. I plunged mankind into sin. The world is cursed. So he made a promise that someday there was going to be punishment, not only for man, but also for Satan. Satan was going to be bruised. And God knew that he had to prepare a special nation and a royal family through which his son would receive a human body to fulfill his plan to redeem, to bring mankind back to the garden. Now, people, as I mentioned, use the word perfect in the garden. When we are back in the garden, and of course we know we're not going to be literally in the Garden of Eden, but we're going to be in eternity. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. We're going to be in God's presence for that millennial kingdom. And then the final state of man, when we think about that will be perfect. There'll be no sin ever. There'll be no fall of man again. There'll be no temptation of sin. There'll be no Satan to deceive. It will be perfect in that day. And so God said, I am going to fix your problem. I love mankind, and I desire their redemption, to buy them back, to purchase them back from this sin market that they've sold themselves into, and bring them back to that perfect place of fellowship with me again. And, I look forward to that blessed day. Amen. But the only way, the way that God planned it was that he was going to have to use a special nation. Genesis chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. And it all started out with a man by the name of Abram. In verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, look at this, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham, I've got some promises for you. I've got a covenant for you. You're going to become a great nation. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And first of all, the first thing I want to say here as we look at this is God said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but there are certain things that I can figure out. And I do like history. I've read a lot of history books in my life. I still like reading history, a lot of Bible history, a lot of history of Canada, a lot of history of the nations. But one thing that I think anybody can figure out when you look at the history of nations is that any nation that has supported the nation of Israel has been blessed. And nations that have turned their back on Israel certainly have not seen the blessings of God. And you know, people, when it comes to voting, who we want in for our government, one of the most important things to me when I'm looking at a leader that we want to support, one of the most important things is he pro-Israel? Is he for Israel? You're saying, well, that's not a very big thing to worry about. There's other things to worry about, like legalization of marijuana and, you know, carbon tax and all these things. Well, listen, you know what? Those things are a drop in the bucket compared to whether or not our government and our country is going to support Israel and back Israel. And Jesus even confirmed this because he said that, he talked about the tribulation period, and he talked about somebody giving the least of these, my brethren, a cup of cold water. And he talked about the blessing of any nation that is going to support the nation of Israel. And how it's going to prosper and how it's going to do. So, very important thing that we've got to understand is Israel's importance even today. He's speaking to Abraham, and he's telling him that he's going to be the father of a great nation. For over 200 years, over 200, 2,000 years, sorry, before Christ came, and over 600 years before Israel was actually formed as a nation, God made a covenant here with Abram, and God promised Abram's descendants that they would be a mighty nation and all the world would be blessed because of this nation. Satan didn't like this. Satan had already succeeded in falling man into sin. He thought he had won. And now God has a plan to bring up this nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, the Savior would come, which would be able to bring mankind back into that place of fellowship with God, and Satan has done everything he can and could, and even today, everything he can to bring down the nation of Israel. And God has protected them. And Satan, though, has made it his goal. And obviously, the question is why? Why would Satan be so intensely focused on the nation of Israel? The answer to why, I think, is obvious, because that's where that seed that is going to bruise his head one day is going to come from. And Satan knows that. And one of the ways, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. One of the ways that Satan was going to try to destroy this from happening was to tempt Abraham and Sarah to be impatient and to not wait for God's perfect time to give them a son. Look at verse 12 there, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man against him. Now, before I read that verse, I should probably fill you in on what's happening here. Abraham and Sarah, we know the story. They were getting old. And they knew God had promised them that they were going to have be the parents of a great nation. Abraham would. And so Sarah said, hey, listen, you know, I've got an idea, Abram. Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaiden, to be your wife? And why don't you have a child through her? Because apparently God shut my womb up. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but you know the story. And so Abraham thought, hey, that's a great idea. But he wasn't the promised child. He wasn't the miraculously born son of Abraham, the one that God said would be the next in the line. And so he took Hagar to be his wife, and she conceived and had a child, and his name was Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations. And so now we find this child being born, and God says, listen, no, this isn't the child. Look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. But look at the verse 12. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And again, the wars and the battles between Israel and the Arab nations will never end. They're looking for a peace treaty. They're looking for some way to try to get these people, you know, to like each other. And you know, I'm not. We're talking about kind of conspiracy things, you know, all these things, you hear crazy things. But I will tell you one thing for sure. You are not going to hear the truth about Israel and the Arab nations on most television news. That is a no-brainer. That is a fact. If you could go over to any Arab nation today, you know, they were talking years ago, the Camp David, when all that was going on, you know, I think it was Ayatollah Khomeini. Oh, you know, yeah, we want peace with Israel. And then he would go and back to his country and start shouting death threats against Israel. And if you were to go to those nations, and even today, they're training their kids from the time that they're little and can walk and talk. They're training them to hate Israel. They're training them. The most glorious thing that you can do in your lifetime is kill a Jew. That is the best thing that you could do before you die. You will succeed. That is your goal in life, to kill a Jew. And you know, this hatred towards the Arabs, towards Israel from the Arab nations, and I know it's not politically correct, and I know they call it Islamophobia. You can call it whatever phobia you want. I think they've got a little bit of Israeliophobia. I don't know how to, whatever. And so Abraham and Sarah's plan backfired in more ways than one. God said, no, this is not the promised child. We find that in the New Testament saying, no, the covenant wasn't through her. It wasn't through Hagar. It wasn't through Ishmael. It was through another child that was going to be born. And so, again, Abraham had, of course, Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob. But when we look at, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel is not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel is a nation of millions and millions of people. A nation requires a large number of people. And the nation began with these three men. And of course, we know that Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons, again, became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, which one of those particular tribes was the Messiah to come from? Who knows that? Judah, out of the tribe of Judah, and the lion. And he would be born through that. So Israel came into being, and they were a theocracy, originally a theocracy. So they aren't even formed yet as a nation, and they end up in Egypt. And what's Egypt a picture of? The world. And this is an interesting thing. The nation of Israel was born in Egypt. It was born in Egypt. It was born in the world. And you know, when we look at New Testament typology, again, understanding that God was born in this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And so some interesting correlations there. But the nation of Israel was a theocracy. Moses came along, led them out of Egypt. They became a nation, an established nation in a promised land. They numbered over 12 million people when they left Egypt and gathered in the promised land. And Israel was the only nation in history that was ever directly ruled by God. And that's what we mean by a theocracy. Wouldn't it be nice, amen, if we didn't have to vote and we didn't have a government to pay taxes to? Somebody say amen. They won't arrest you unless you actually stop paying taxes. But they were under direct authority of God. They had no monarchy. They had no republic. They had no democracy. They were directly under the rule of God. They had a theocracy, a rule, and a rule that would be directly governed by God. But they got into the promised land, and they did like every good Christian did. They want to be like the world. Hey, you know what? Let's just assimilate. All the other nations, God have a king. All the other nations have a monarchy. And we don't like the theocracy. So we want a king. God said, listen, there's some things you need to know about a king. First of all, he's going to tax you. I would have voted no right there. Then he's going to take all your sons to join the army. And then he's going to take all your women to serve in the palace and all of his, you know, getaways and, you know, all of the government paid vacations to Bahamas and all these different things. And he's going to do this. Do you really want a king? And they said, absolutely, we want a king. So God said, fine, we're going to make you a king. So God chose a man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul, the Bible says, and I've mentioned this before, he was a man's man. When Saul walked into a room of girls, they all started giggling. And you know how that goes, and they laughed, and they all melted. Oh, Saul. You know, and he would walk into a room and his presence would be felt. You know, because he was, if you will, the people's choice. Oh, you know, this is the guy that we need. I mean, look at this guy. Nice square jaw, you know, and broad shoulders, walks so upright, he can bench press 400 pounds. This is the guy we want. Well, it didn't turn out very well, and of course we know that Saul fell in sin and pride, And so God said, listen, there's another one that I'm going to get. I'm going to anoint to be king in place of Saul. I'm going to cut off Saul's line and bring in this boy by the name of David. So Samuel went to David's house and went through all of the sons and finally found David. And Saul said, this is the guy right here. And so people are kind of going, God, are you sure you're not making a mistake? Because this guy walks into a room, everybody laughs at him, you know, and puts, you know, calls him names and teases him. He's a kind of a nerdy guy. He's got red hair, and he's just a kid. And they're going like, okay, here's Saul. Like he's the specimen, you know. He's the man. He's the poster boy. And then they got this little pipsqueak. And everyone is going, hey, listen, this has got to be a mistake. God said, no, this is the one right here. And of course, we know David turned out to be an incredible king, won victories for Israel, was a righteous man, a man after God's own heart. And God said, listen, this is the one to whom my promise will be fulfilled, and that someone will be sitting on the throne of David forever and forever and forever. Amen. And so Saul, for no reason at all, other than the fact that he was prompted by the devil, spent years and years and years and years trying to kill David. Why do you think the devil wanted David killed? Exactly, to foil God's plan. God preserved David. God kept him alive through all those years. What would have happened? We know what would have happened if Saul was victorious. We wouldn't have had the Messiah. And so Satan couldn't stop David from being the king. He couldn't stop God's plan from coming to fruition. If the Israelites would be under the power of men influenced by Satan, and the royal line through which God's plan to send his only begotten son into the world was destroyed, that plan could never be carried out. But God carried out his plan in protecting it from Saul's and Satan's attacks. David would be king, and through his royal family, the Son of God would be born. And we could be redeemed. And we could be brought into the kingdom that will be ruled by the Jews. And I don't care what other Christians say, I don't mind that. Amen? I'm never going to be ruled by a Jew. Well, I'm sorry, my Savior is a Jew. Amen? And God is still working out his plan to bring that to fruition, to bring us back into fellowship, to be no more work. Amen? No more child labor. There's going to be no more hell. It's going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's going to be no more judgment upon man. Everything that happened at the Garden of Eden is going to be undone. All those things are going to be changed back. And it's all because of the nation of Israel. Amen? So, let's pray for them. Let's love them. And let's be thankful for them. Father, we are grateful for the greatest gift that you've given us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who was born in a nation that was born to bring forth that Son. And we are grateful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for redemption. We're thankful for the nation of Israel. And we pray your protective hand would continue to be upon them, and that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our hearts. We'll thank you and we'll praise you as we go into the morning service. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name and amen.